Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we have been studying, the sermon title, by the way, is To Believe is Only Practical, and we're going to conclude that today. It ended up being a two-part sermon, and I think that that maybe is a good idea because I think there's a lot in it. But turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, and what I want to do is to kind of reiterate a little bit of what we said last time just to get it into what we're going to talk about today. We got to Genesis 16, and we were talking about what was going on there, but Abraham had received a promise from God, and we find it in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and Genesis 17, which we haven't got to yet in the sermon. So, Genesis chapter 12. And what I want to emphasize here is that this promise that we're talking about is God's new covenant promise to Adam and Eve and to Abraham and to you and me. Okay, so he's talking to Abraham here. He's giving him this promise. Now, this new covenant promise is the promise of God writing his laws on our hearts and our minds, found in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 33. And basically, that's what God is telling us, that his new covenant is to write his laws on our hearts and our minds so that it is in us already, and it's not that hard to perform because it is in our hearts, which is the seat of the emotions. So if we're already emotionally involved, it's not so difficult to do. And then he talks about the old covenant, which was broken at Sinai, when the people said, after God tried to give them the new covenant, they said, all that you say we will do. And within a couple of weeks or so, they're worshiping the golden calf. And that's why that says in Jeremiah 31 that they broke the promise. All right, so Genesis 12. Let me just read a few things. And I want you to note that there are four parts to this promise of the new covenant. And I'll reiterate the parts, and then you can write them down, and then you can look for them as I read them. Number one is protection. Number two is family. Number three is intimacy. And number four is real estate. And so we need protection. God provides for us protection. As human beings living our normal daily lives, we need to be protected, particularly from sin. The second thing that we need in our human lives is family. Someone whom we can identify with as being one of us, if you will. Number three that we need is intimacy. And then number four that we need is a place that we can call our own, a place where we can lay our heads to sleep. And that's one of the things that we're told that Jesus did not have. He did not have a place to lay his head, but he wants you and me to have that. And so those are the four basic needs of humanity. And so let's look at this. Chapter 12, Genesis, verse 1, it says, Now the Lord said unto Abram, he wasn't Abraham yet, Abram, and that's intimacy, God speaking directly to Abraham, Abram. And that says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I show thee. And that's what he wants him to do. And in verse 2 it says, I will make a great nation of thee. I will make of thee a great nation. And that would be family. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And then verse 3 it says, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now there is protection. There is deliverance. And so he's blessing those who bless thee and cursing those who curse thee, and he's delivering us from our enemies. And then skipping down to verse 7, it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now, Abram's response is also important. How did Abram respond to this? Well, in verse 4 it says, so Abram departed. In verse 8 it says, Abraham removed from thence. And in verse 9 it says, Abram journeyed. So what was he doing? He was listening to God's voice and allowing that voice to do its part in his life. And so he went. All right, now going to chapter 15, it says the same thing there. And in verse 1 it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, now there's your intimacy. Fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield, and there is your protection, and thy exceeding great reward. And then skipping down to verse 5 it says, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look toward the heaven and tell the stars, if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And there again is family. And then if you skip down to verse 7, it says, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee the land to inherit it. And there is your real estate. So all four parts are there. So we know it's the same promise. And how did Abraham respond? Well, in verse 6, it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he, that is God, counted it to him for righteousness. And if you remember from last time, we said that if God counts anything, he's creating it when he counts it, because God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says while he is saying it. And that's from Genesis 1, verses 1 to 3. So he counted Abraham all the way to righteousness, and that would be to the activity of righteousness, because Abraham believed God. All right. Now, Abraham believed God in chapter 15. Yet Abraham departed when he was told to leave, but there were times when Abraham did not believe God. And so we have here a situation where Abraham is living under the new covenant, and also at other times that he's living under the old covenant, and he goes back and forth. When Abraham gets to the king, he tells Sarai, tell him you're my sister and not my wife, because if they think you're my wife, they'll want to kill me. And so Abraham's trying to get himself out of what he perceives as a potential mess. You think God was able to take care of him? And actually he did. And he protected Abram there. I won't go through that. We did that last time. After Genesis 15, this time it says that Abraham believed in thereness in verse 6. Abraham has not had the child yet, but he believed, so God counted to Abraham as already having the substance of things expected. That is, all four parts of the promise, the things he possessed in the future being held in trust for him to be dispensed at the time needed. And so God counted that he had already those things as well. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 16 now and see how Abram responds to God's promise, this time for a family. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai." Now, who is Abraham supposed to hearken to? Who is supposed to listen to? Humanity? His wife? Well, it's a good idea, man, to listen to your wives. They may be telling you something you need to know. But in this case, Sarai was not telling him the right thing. He should be listening to God. He should be hearkening to the voice of God's creative word. And he listens to Sarai instead. And then it says, "And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face." What happens when we listen to somebody other than God? We lose every time. And so Abram basically lost his wife for all practical purposes. He lost Sarai. He also lost Hagar. And she got sent out to the wilderness. And so God, having once believed, let's look at this. Notice that having once believed, Abraham responds in unbelief and tries on his own to help God keep his promise. But God rejects Abram's efforts. Notice what happens when we take it upon ourselves and we try to help God to keep God's promises. It never works out. So God has to come in, has to step in and show Abraham something really important here. Turn with me to Genesis 17, and God now again gives Abram this promise. But there's a twist to it this time. Genesis 17, verse 1, it says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine," he's 99 years old, everybody, okay? "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect." So God is giving him several things here, one of which is protection from sin here. He's given him perfection, and he's also given him deliverance, and he's also giving him intimacy because he's appeared to Abraham and talking to him. So that's intimacy. Verse 2, "And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thy seed exceedingly." And so he's making making a promise to Abraham. And this is the promise. We're reading it right now. And then Abraham responds by doing what? In verse 3, it says, "He fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." Notice it's still in the future. Even though God has given him this gift, Abraham has twisted this and brought in something of his own making called Ishmael, which was not the promised child. And And then it says in verse 5, neither shall thy name be thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy children, to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land. Now we have real estate. Wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So you see all four things in this promise again. Again, the same promise. Again, this new covenant promise. And the whole thing is wrapped up in this idea that God is going to write his laws and his righteousness on Abraham's heart and in his inward parts. But now let's look at verse 9. God has to do something here that he didn't have to before. Because Abram went his own way, using his own flesh to provide a solution for what he perceives as God's problem. Verse 9 it says, and God said unto Abraham, now he's Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant. That is, the word that's translated keep means to cherish, watch, guard, or cherish. So we can use cherish in this context. Thou shalt cherish my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee unto their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall cherish between me and thee and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Notice that this circumcision is not the covenant. It is the token of the covenant. It is the sign of the covenant, but it is not the covenant. And Israel later on made a mistake out of this, saying, unless you're circumcised by according to the law of Moses, or in this case Abraham, you cannot be saved. But that's not the salvation. The salvation is in the promise itself. I will write my laws on your heart and on your mind. And so God has to tell Abraham something here. Circumcision is introduced to indicate that it is not by the flesh that God's promise will be kept, but by the cutting off of the flesh. Fallen, sinful human flesh cannot possibly keep God's law. We must not rely upon ourselves. So Abraham, using his fallen flesh to make an answer to God's dilemma of not having this child after all these years, it's Abraham's work and not God's work. And so God is saying, you have to cut off your flesh. Your flesh has no power in it to do my will. You can only rely upon me. You can only rely upon my word. So, fallen, sinful human flesh cannot possibly keep God's law. We must not rely upon ourselves. So we have the cutting off of the flesh. Finally, they do have the child, and God has to test Abraham by telling him to offer Isaac. This is a test of God's word as against his own word. Does Abraham really believe what God says? Abraham concludes that God will raise Isaac from the dead. After all, Isaac is the promised child. He will live to have a family. Abraham does offer Isaac, even though Isaac is not killed. Isaac does not need to be killed, because Abraham's faith is the substance of things expected. Hebrews 11:1. God stays Abraham's hand as he begins the plunge of death. For Abraham, the deed is done, even though the circumstances of God's intervention prevented the completion of the physical act. Now, sin has five parts to it. The first part is temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted. The second part is consideration. Once you come in contact with a temptation, you have to consider it. Is this real or is this fake? Is this God or is this Satan that's tempting me with this? The third part is consent, where we make a decision. And if we consent at this point, we have committed the sin, even though parts 4 and 5 have not happened yet. So consent, part 3, is where the sin takes place. And Abraham consented to the sacrifice of Isaac. And he was in the process he did 4, and he was in the process of number 5 when God stopped him. Number 4 is planning. Once you've consented to do it, then the planning takes place. And number 5 is the action part. And that's where God stopped Abraham. So the 5 parts of sin is temptation, not a sin. Consent, not a sin. Excuse me. Temptation, not a sin. Consideration, not a sin. Consent, that's where the sin is committed, or in Abraham's case with the sacrifice, the righteousness is committed, if you will. Number 4 is planning, and number 5 is action. So that's the 5 parts of sin. God makes his oath. Now the 4th iteration of this promise is given to us in Genesis chapter 22. So let's turn there. God tells Abraham this promise 4 times, and the 4th one is here. Genesis chapter 22, beginning with verse 15. And God makes an oath. Now, what is an oath? An oath is an offering of collateral, if you will. We could think of it as that way. An oath is swearing that if I don't complete my end of this bargain, if you will, if I don't complete my promise to you, this covenant, then I will give you this in exchange. And usually when somebody makes an oath like that, they will pledge something greater than themselves. And for some people, it might be the temple, or that, you know, I will give you the temple, as if it was theirs, or even higher, even worse than that, the gold in the temple. Wow, that's even more valuable. But Jesus is making this oath. What can he pledge that is greater than himself? Nothing except his own existence. So let's look at this. Let's see what this story tells us. Verse 15, Genesis chapter 22. Well, I should probably tell a little bit about the story. Yeah, verse 6, it says, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, now notice this response. Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb. And you can take that 2 ways. God himself will provide a lamb. That's one way of saying it. Or God is the lamb and he will provide himself. In this scenario, both cases exist. And let's read on and see. So then they both went both of them together, and that's the end of verse 8. Verse 9, it says, And they came to the place where God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So there he's going, he's doing it. That's number 5, if you will. And the angel, and that's Christ here, and we'll know that in a few minutes, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And you're seeing protection here, okay? Number 1 is here, lay not thine hand upon the lad. And notice he says, You have not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. So that angel has to be Christ. Christ is the archangel, the creator of the angels, the head of the angels. And it was from him that Abraham did not withhold his son. And now here is the Lord providing the lamb. Notice this, verse 13. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram, and this is a grown-up lamb, if you will, caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went out and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, here's God's promise to Abraham. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham, that is intimacy, out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself I have sworn. There is the oath. Jesus is putting his own existence on the line for the promise of keeping his promise to Abraham. In other words, I pledge my own existence to collateralize, if you will, my promise to you to write my righteousness on your heart and on your mind. By myself I have sworn. Then says the Lord, a name for Christ, Yahweh, the proper name of the second person of the Godhead. And saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, so we have intimacy, we have protection. Now we have family. Verse 17. Then in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, family, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and there is real estate. The whole promise is there. With his oath, promising his own existence if he does not complete his promise to Abram. And then in verse 18 it says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed or paid attention to my voice. The word obey here, and also in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, means to pay close attention. So we're paying close attention to God's voice, which is creative. He's creating righteousness as he speaks. So that is the oath. The oath is fulfilled or ratified on the cross when God gives up the hope of his own eternal life and dies the second death for us. That is the ratification of God's promise to Abraham. And he pledges his own existence upon the completion of that promise. And in fact, if Jesus had sinned, he would have ceased to exist, and so would the whole universe, as a matter of fact. Now, this death is prefigured at the Garden of Eden in the clothing of animal skins. There is also another way it is prefigured. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 24. Remember, the animal skins we were talking about, when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost their robe of light and they knew they were naked. And so they sewed for themselves their old covenant animal skins, trying to fix the problem themselves. And Jesus came in and said, no, I'm going to get... They tried to make clothing out of fig leaves, their own righteousness, their own work, their work of flesh, the old covenant, to try to fix it themselves. And God came and said, no, we're going to give you animal skins, and the animals needed to be sacrificed, pointing to the sacrifice of Christ. All right. Beginning with verse 1. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, guess what? All the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. That is the old covenant promise that they gave at Sinai in Exodus 19, and this they're repeating it now. And then it says, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. So there they said it again. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. That, my dear friend, is a ratification of the old covenant. Ratification, and that was from the death of the animals and the blood therefrom. But the ratification of the new covenant is the death of Jesus and his blood, which represents his life, his eternal life. Then, beginning with chapter 25, the entire earthly sanctuary service is set up, culminating with the temple services and all of that. All down through the ages, these services are performed up to and pointing to the time of Christ's death on the cross, which then makes these services obsolete, for they have fulfilled their purpose. Now God has given us a birthright of righteousness, salvation, and eternal life. What shall we do with this birthright? That was my question. Well, turn with me to Genesis 25 and look at verse 20 and see what Esau did with his birthright. Genesis chapter 25. And let's look at verse 14, 34, excuse me, not 14, 34. Genesis 25. Then verse 34, it says, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage and lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way, and Esau despised his birthright. He sold his birthright to Jacob for a mess of pottage. How do you consider your birthright, dear friends? God has given you a birthright of righteousness, eternal life, and salvation. How do you consider it? Would you sell it as Esau did? Oh, please say no. One final story. Does it illustrate our lives today? I think in too many ways, in too many cases, it does. The question is, do our lives display our complete confidence in God and His Word only to accomplish His purposes in our lives? Or do we feel that we need to help God out? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 27. And let's start with verse 5. Just let's pick up verse 1 for just a moment to get us where we are. It says in verse 1, it kind of came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out into the field, and take me some venison. And make me a savory meat, which I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, and that my soul may bless thee before I die. Now verse 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake unto Esau his son, and Esau went into the field to hunt for venison and bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of he goat of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou bring it to thy father that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I will seem to him a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice and go fetch them. And so they carry it out, and he puts hairy skin on his arms in order to deceive his father. I want to ask you the question, which covenant is Jacob under here? Old covenant or the new covenant? Is he listening to God's voice who said that Jacob would be the one to receive the inheritance? Or is he listening to his parents' voice? On the father's side, the father said that Esau would get the inheritance. On the mother's side, she said, we will deceive your father in order to get the inheritance. Either way is man's way. Neither way is going to work. And you know the rest. Jacob spends a good many years as a fugitive. Are you a fugitive? Then fall on your face before God and say, thank you for what you have done. Thank you, God, for saving my soul. If Jacob had simply said, Mom, I'm going to let God work this out. I'm not going to fight this battle. Let's just see what God does here. And you know, I would have liked to have seen what God would have done there, but we don't get to see it because of what man has done. Well, I have with me Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, Volume 2, Number 125. Number 125, Volume 2 of Daily Good News. And this is a passage by E.J. Wagner. And he quotes from Romans 4, verse 9. It says, Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? In other words, it's come only upon the Jews or on the Gentiles also. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. And the way that should read probably is that faith was credited to Abraham all the way to righteousness through God's voice, creating that righteousness in him. All right, here's what he says. The Spirit was ministered and miracles were wrought, not by the works of the law, not by hearing, but by hearing with faith, not by our own efforts, okay, but by hearing with faith, that is, by the obedience of faith, paying attention, that's what obedience means. For faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. Thus Paul's labor and the first experience of the Galatians were exactly in line with the experience of Abraham, whose faith was accounted for righteousness. Let it be remembered that the false brethren who preached a different gospel, Galatians 2 verse 4 and Galatians 1 verse 6, even the false gospel of righteousness by works, claimed Abraham for their father. It would be their boast that they were children of Abraham, and they would appeal to their circumcision as proof of the fact. But the very thing upon which they relied as proving them to be children of Abraham was proof that they were not. For Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, Romans 4, verse 3. Abraham had the righteousness of faith before he was circumcised. So Abraham was circumcised in spirit before he was circumcised physically. And it says, I'll read it again. But the very thing upon which they relied as proving them to be children of Abraham. Why? Because Abraham was circumcised because of his unbelief, not because of his belief. For Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham had the righteousness of faith before he was circumcised. Now, circumcision was a token of that belief. And it was given because of Abraham's unbelief to prove that it's not by the flesh but by the word of God that this God's promise will be accomplished. Then it says, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, Galatians 3:7. Abraham was not justified by works, but his faith wrought righteousness, Romans 4, verses 2 and 3. The same trouble still exists. People take the sign for the substance, the end for the means. They see that righteousness reveals itself in good works. Therefore, they assume that the good works bring the righteousness. Righteousness gained by faith, good works, righteousness gained by faith, good works wrought without working, seem to them impractical and fanciful. They call themselves practical people and believe that the only way to have a thing done is to do it. But the truth is that all such are highly impractical, and I would ask the question, why? Because our flesh cannot possibly do the law of God. It cannot. That's impractical to rely on that. The only thing that does work is the word of God. If we rely on that, that's the practical thing to do. Well, going on, he says this, one without strength cannot do anything, not even so much as to raise himself up to take the medicine that is offered him. Any counsel for him to try to do it would be impractical. Only in the Lord is there righteousness and strength, Isaiah 45:24. Abraham is the father of all who believe for righteousness, or all the way to righteousness, and of those only let me read that again. Abraham is the father of all who believe for righteousness, and of those only. The only practical thing is to believe even as he did. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Ezekiel chapter 36. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.